Good evening, church family. This is the last sermon you will hear from this pulpit this year, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to share some thoughts with you as we come to the close of the year of the asterisk. 2020 is a year among years and will go down in history as one of the most unique years in our lifetime. Among this congregation and regarding people most of us knew, we lost 9 individuals who passed away. And we had 9 people join this work, one of whom was baptized into Christ. So much more could be said about the year that we've had, and part of me wants to spend this whole lesson highlighting the various acts of service that we have shown, that have been shown, the fruit of individual growth that we've seen in this group, and the overall adaptability that we have shown in the face of COVID-19 and its effects in the workplace, in the school, in the community, and in the church. We have had to shift gears and change direction and make new decisions that we never thought we'd have to make, and find out how to accomplish God's physical work in a physically distant time. It's been a unique challenge. To say the least, it has been a ride. And so as we come to the close of 2020, I wanted to do the most traditional lesson possible as we approach the new year and talk about New Year's resolutions with my own special twist. And the special twist does not include the graphic that's animated. I thought that was cool. PowerPoint suggested that. Gotta love technology sometimes. So I wanted to talk about 4 main things. The 4 main elements of this lesson will include a brief history on New Year's resolutions, different types that have existed over the years, the biblical application and use of New Year's resolutions, and this will include an invitation with some final verses and thoughts to leave you with. And so as we begin, let's take a look at a brief history of New Year's resolutions, just to tickle your fancy a little bit. The ancient Babylonians are said to have been the first people to make New Year's resolutions some 4,000 years ago, dating back to the Tower of Babel as a point of reference. Keyword, ancient Babylon, not the Babylonian Empire in the time of captivity. That wasn't 4,000 years ago. That was sooner than that. So if we wanted to say up to 4,000 years ago, puts us around the time of Babylon. They were also the first to hold recorded celebrations in honor of the new year, though for them the year began not in January, but in mid-March when the crops were planted. During their massive 12-day feast, a religious festival known as Akitu, the Babylonians crowned a new king or reaffirmed their loyalty to the reigning king. They also made promises to the gods, that's lowercase g, to pay their debts and return any objects they had borrowed. So we're already seeing the roots are religious but pagan. These promises could be considered the forerunners of our New Year's resolutions. And if the Babylonians kept to their word, per this tradition they had started, their pagan gods would bestow favor on them for the coming year. But like most resolutions go, if they did not hold their promises, they would fall out of the God's favor, a place no one wanted to be, in what was a religious culture in some ways. A similar practice occurred in ancient Rome after the reform-minded Emperor Julius Caesar tinkered with the calendar and established January 1st as the beginning of the new year around 46 BC. So still a while ago, but a slightly different system that we're seeing here. And this is a god named Janus, the two-faced god whose spirit inhabited doorways and arches. And we get our name of the month, January, from this guy. Or this thing. I don't want to personify too much for what's a stone or however they created it in various forms. But January had special significance for the Romans because it was connected to their god Janus. Believing that he symbolically looked backwards into the previous year and ahead into the future, the Romans would offer sacrifices to Janus, to this deity, and made promises of good conduct for the coming year. So we're still holding on to this quasi-religious practice. For early Christians, the first day of the new year became the traditional occasion for thinking about one's past mistakes and resolving to do and be better in the future. That still is the case today. In 1740, the English clergyman John Wesley, founder of Methodism, created the Covenant Renewal Service, most commonly held on New Year's Eve or New Year's Day. Oftentimes, the feast would happen on both days because it crossed the midnight border. Also known as watch night services, they included readings from scriptures and hymn singing and served as a spiritual alternative to what became the raucous celebrations normally held to celebrate the coming of the new year. Now popular within evangelical Protestant churches, especially African American denominations and congregations, these watch night services are typically held on New Year's Eve and are often spent praying and making resolutions for the coming year. I think that would be awesome to do something like that. I know not everyone's in the same boat and can't stay up late or has commitments the next morning and whatnot, but man, wouldn't it be fun to lock ourselves in here till the clock strikes 12 and sing and pray and study and just, that would be neat. I don't know why we couldn't do that. That's not part of the lesson per se. It's kind of on-the-spot thinking. But I would reckon to say that some congregations do this. None that I know of, but why not? We study and sing and pray together anyway. Despite the tradition's religious roots, New Year's resolutions today are a mostly secular practice, and that's kind of how things work. It starts out, think about the foundation of this country. It started out pretty religious, and it's gone off in multiple directions, and most things tend to, you know, degrade than they do improve based on their roots. But there's some of these traditions that we still hold on to. But today in this world, instead of making promises to the gods or to God, Yahweh, most people make resolutions to themselves and focus purely on self-improvement, which may explain why most resolutions don't make it past, you name it. You know, it doesn't have to, till November 29th or December 28th, you still didn't make it, did you? Some might only make it a couple weeks or a couple months. But it might be worth noting, though, that self-involved resolutions might not stick because of their focus. According to recent research, while as many as 45% of Americans say they usually make New Year's resolutions, does anyone want to guess the percent that are successful in achieving their goals? 10? 8%, depending on the study you find. But that dismal record probably won't stop people from making resolutions anytime soon. After all, we've had about 4,000 years of practice. And that, going back real quick, this is just a Google image of the types of resolutions people will make. Pay off debts, save money, lose weight, eat healthy, quit smoking, find a new job, phone parents, go to the gym, quit drinking, and the one that I can't read that's covered up. Those are your typical resolutions. So now that we know a little bit about the history of New Year's resolutions, let's look at some types and examples of resolutions that are made, more of a psychological standpoint. December is a time when many people make a list of goals and resolutions about what they will do better next year, which isn't far from December to the next year. It's just a matter of days. And some might even wait till December 31st to have you really sat down to think about it. Most New Year's goals fall into one of four categories, and you can't make these absolutes. These are just general categories that resolutions fall under. One being care for yourself, exercising more, eating more vegetables, getting more sleep. These are examples of self-care-oriented behaviors. And this type of goal is very common on people's New Year's resolution lists. And this might be important because a thought could be, well, if I take care of myself physically, I'll be able to exert energy to serve others' needs. It starts with me, is the mentality, which has some issues. Philippians 2 and following about considering others' needs more than your own and having that humility. But admit it, when you're down and out, you're sick, you can't necessarily serve the physical need that might need to be served. It makes it much more difficult. So this type of category says, I can have this self-focus so long as the result makes me better equipped to physically serve others. Just a thought with that. This helps you have more energy to give to others, which is a second category. Getting things accomplished, which is a third category. Or just having more fun with others or for yourself, which is the fourth category. You can't necessarily do those things if you don't care for yourself. Another common type is to give more. Less common than self-care goals, but also present on most lists are other-oriented resolutions. These could include things like increasing your volunteer work or starting volunteer work. This category can also include spending more quality time with helping friends and family members who may need more attention, who might have a physical need that you can fulfill. That might be your resolution next year. Or donations to charity. Oftentimes, however, this resolution still has self in mind, since self-esteem and sense of purpose in life are both elevated when we help others. That's a natural byproduct for most by helping others, is you get an encouragement from that. I think psychologically or subconsciously, people might make this type of resolution with others in mind, knowing that they're going to still reap the benefit in some way. It's worth noting that one of the most common regrets people will voice at the end of their life is that they didn't spend more quality time with loved ones. They didn't give enough. And while time with loved ones can be a mix of giving and fun and a whole lot of other emotions and types of engagements, it's critically important not only to give more for your happiness and for theirs, but for health. There's a mental health element, perhaps, with this. The third common type is, I want to accomplish more next year. I want to do more, achieve more. And this still a lot of times has secular focuses, but it can have spiritual as well. And we'll talk about that. This category is often included on the resolution list of type A personalities, the go-getters. This may mean studying more hours a week if you are a student. Brian mentioned a couple nights ago that he's on a one-year track to do a two-year master's plan. That's a resolution to go accomplish more. Higher education on a shorter duration just to have the degree and just to have that accomplishment. That's a recent example. It may mean making the case for a promotion if you are employed. It include reducing debt. I want to accomplish reducing debt. Saving money or achieving some sort of athletic, professional, or academic goal. But it can include spiritual things as well. I want to accomplish more for God, for the Lord. Still, having a goal makes it a lot more likely you will accomplish it. So why not set something for yourself to achieve, something reasonable? More recent examples that often make it into this category, including spending less time online, as time online often stops your productivity for things you might want to get done offline. The important part of this is that you have something that is meaningful to you that you would like to accomplish. Make it a resolution. Why not? And the fourth category is to have more fun. Don't really know what's wrong with having fun. in its right perspective, of course. We had a whole quarter of Ecclesiastes for the young adults, and a lot of the book was putting fun to the side and focusing on what's important. But the writer says, enjoy the fruit of your labor, enjoy the wife of your youth. There is a time and place. Perhaps the most neglected category in New Year's resolutions are the goals that focus on having more fun. Because fun doesn't mean I'm getting business done. Fun doesn't always have someone else in mind. It sounds very self-centered. But it could include others, of course. It could include traveling more or less if you do that a lot for work. Taking a class that you want to take. Reading a book you want to read. To you, that might be fun. I don't understand. Spending more time doing things with people you want to spend time doing things with. It's important to note that while more people make accomplishment goals than fun goals, again, toward the end of life, more people might regret the fun experiences they missed out on rather than not working harder or staying longer at work or accomplishing more in life. So some of these things to keep in perspective. And for all of these categories, many of us translate our goals into concrete, measurable objectives so that we'll know when we have hit them and when we have not. You don't have to accomplish your goal. Let's just get that out right in front. But if you set one and you work towards it, progress is success in and of itself. And God's called us to be holy, as He is holy, to be perfect. We might have moments where we have achieved that and then we fall short. Does that mean we failed? No. That means we're succeeding in very incremental steps, and that's still our goal because, well, our goal is heaven. So you can see the connections here. Many of us will make sure our objectives are realistic, and others won't. They'll just say, I want to make $1 million this year. You might not be set up for that. You know, if you don't have a job, you might not be able to make $1 million. And if you have a job, you still might not be able to make $1 million. Make a reasonable objective. If your objective is, I want to read the Bible 20 times this year, that might be tough, but it might not be. You might have that willingness and that the time it takes to do that, and deciding to read to comprehend, not read to get to page 1,000. So making realistic goals is important here. And some will choose to have a balance between these four categories. I want to do something that helps my physical well-being. I want to do something that helps my community. I want to achieve something that brings my family joy or prosperity. And I want to spend more time with other people doing something fun that they would want to do that I can benefit from. So you can have balance in that. And the central thought in all of this is if you want to maximize both your short-term joy and your long-term sense of having a meaningful life, you want to make sure to move your life in a direction where you have a nice balance. Is an idea, is a suggestion. Well, while the historical and psychological elements of New Year's resolutions is intriguing for some, I really want to focus on the biblical application and use of New Year's resolutions. A sermon isn't complete without the scripture, and sometimes I feel in the preparation guilty for not going to the Bible first and only. But I think in this world, we can make sense of what's going on and how to make decisions based on the Bible. So bringing in this non-biblical concept and applying it and using the Bible to say, how do I take this worldly concept, which is nothing wrong in and of itself, if I want to use this in my life, how do I do that? The golden question is always, what does the Bible teach? So with this question as our launching pad, we can then answer the next question, which is, what sort of New Year's resolutions should a Christian make? And in reality, there's no difference between December 31st and January 1st. There's no difference between the two, except for how we recognize it on a calendar, or what our smartphone reminds us that, hey, it's New Year's Day. There's really no mystical thing between the two time periods. The Bible, like I said, doesn't speak of this tradition, doesn't speak for or against the concept of New Year's resolutions. However, if a Christian determines to make a New Year's resolution, what kind should they make? So I think it's healthy, before we get into these, to make a distinction between physically minded goals and spiritually minded goals. Go ahead and make as many as you'd like of either, but know that there is and there should be a distinction. 1 Timothy chapter 4 in verses 7 and 8 suggests a mentality here. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, all of the verses are translated out of the English Standard Version. Paul writes to Timothy and says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Again, the best way to answer this question of what does the Bible teach? How can I make a resolution if the concept itself isn't a biblical concept, but something I want to set up in life because it's a way I think I can do better next year, because I do buy in, perhaps, to this New Year's resolution thing as the time to make a change. So how do we put all this together? Well, the best way is to find the various principles and precepts within God's Word that are simple and foundational to our faith. For example, the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments are recorded, starting in verse 3. And it says in Exodus 20, verse 3, God speaking to Moses, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who was within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his male servant or his female servant, or his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." Do you think we can resolve to do some of these things? I don't have to resolve not to murder, but I can resolve not to hate. An equivalent for Matthew chapter 6 and 7 in that area. In fact, speaking of Matthew, he sums this section up really well in Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, Matthew says, beginning in verse 37, "And he," referring to Jesus, Matthew 22, 37, "said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" Similarly, in Luke 6:31, and I believe Matthew 7:24 is its cross-reference, we are told to treat others how we would want them to treat us, the golden rule, as we like to call it. Simply put, the first lesson is to resolve to obey God's commandments, all of them, and in their context as we're given them. That should probably be the first thing we resolve to do. Yeah, New Year's Day, but every day, resolve to obey God. Again, the Bible doesn't mention making resolutions at the beginning of the new year, but it does encourage us to examine our lives regularly and to seek God's help to become better persons every day. A random verse, but one that has application here, is Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40 says, "Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord." And you might have thought, oh, self-examination, 1 Corinthians 11. Well, right before we partake of the Lord's Supper, we partake after we've examined ourselves that we're worthy. Introspection and looking into ourselves is a regular thing that we should be doing. And we should be doing so as we shed off our old self, as instructed in Ephesians chapter 4, if you'd like to follow there. It's not on the screen. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 22, Paul says to put off your old self, which making resolutions is what we're doing. Putting off our old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. Suffice it to say, for the context of this lesson, January 2020 to December 2020. And is corrupt through deceitful desires, things that we've not done right this year that we want to get better at and be rid of in this next year. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, making these realistic, godly resolutions. And to put on the new self, which is executing and practicing those resolutions, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Resolutions that shape and mold us into the people we ought to be as in God's kingdom, as His workers. The third principle and precept here is to study. Studying our Bible should be an obvious one as far as resolving to do better and to be better. And it goes hand in hand with the previous two principles. Following God's commandments and examining ourselves is best fueled by studying God's Word. For example, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says in verse 15, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." The third lesson is to resolve to know God's Word, to live it, and to share it. And knowing God's Word helps us to obey His commandments and to examine whether or not we're doing that correctly. And perhaps the overarching principle in making resolutions is to trust in God to help you achieve them according to His will. I'm not going to resolve to do something that's not scriptural, right? Psalm 37 comes to mind, beginning in verse 3. Psalm 37, verse 3 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday." If God is the center of your New Year's resolution, it has chance for success, depending on your commitment to it and His will to accomplish that in your life. If it is God's will for something to be fulfilled, He will enable you to fulfill it. And dare I say, He will give you an opportunity to fulfill your resolution. Because if God directly imparts and achieves your goal, what did you accomplish? Nothing. But if God decides, when we're baptized, He gives us the Holy Spirit, glory to God, I didn't do anything to deserve the Holy Spirit. I disobeyed and was baptized. When it comes to goals and making resolutions, don't necessarily think God's just going to, poof, here you go, you made your $1 million, if that's what you resolve to do, or whatever spiritual goal it is. He will help you to achieve that, and glory goes to Him throughout. And even if you don't succeed in it the way you thought you needed to, God still got you to that point. So the fourth lesson then here is to know God's will, to make resolutions according to it, and to trust in Him to bless you to that end. So as we begin this new year, ask God in your prayers to show you what He wants you to do in your life. What kind of resolution, Lord, should I make? In James chapter 1, verse 5, it says to ask God for wisdom. Before you sit down and pencil this out, if this is what you are in the habit of doing or you're going to start doing this, don't just start writing things down. Pray to God. that in this coming year, he will help you to resolve to be better, to grow closer to Christ every day. And again, resolutions are not, okay, January 1st, I'm going to be better. Well, what about December 31st? What happened on December 30th? What happened on December 29th? What happened on January 2nd, earlier that year? Resolving to obey and all these other things happens all the time. I'd like to leave you with some final thoughts and verses to consider, beginning with 1 Timothy chapter 6. The second half of verse 11 in 1 Timothy 6 says, to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Our resolution should be founded upon what is right and godly, and it should result in a stronger trust in God, a stronger faithfulness toward God, a stronger and more stable commitment to God, and a kinder attitude towards others. Paul had a lot of shout-outs in this lesson for things he wrote. Similarly, in Psalm 17, in the third verse, the psalmist says, you have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. The Bible certainly encourages us again to examine our lives and to resolve to change them if necessary, although not just at the beginning of the new year. And here the psalmist made a resolution to keep his speech pure, and so should we. Job made a covenant with his eyes. We can do similar things. There's lots of examples in the Bible of committing to do something to become a better person, a better Christian. Next, in Ephesians, again, here's the Apostle Paul. He says in chapter 3, verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Trusting in God is a key proponent in making proper resolutions and staying committed to them. And this leads us really nicely into next year's theme based on Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, to trust in the Lord with all your heart. And finally, I believe this is our last passage, Paul writes in Romans chapter 7, beginning of verse 14, these words. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I do, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Like Paul, we are constantly striving against sin. Yeah, on January 1st, you might sin, even though you've just resolved not to do it. We are constantly striving against sin. Notice how I said might. I'm not writing anything down. I know that all of you cannot sin on January 1st, and on the 2nd, and on the 3rd, and so on. I know we can all do it, but will we? Because the battle against sin is intense. We know that we want to do what is good, but sometimes we cannot seem to find how to do so. In verse 18, Paul says he has the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. So making resolutions, it's easy, but keeping them can be hard. But Paul ends this section with, I know what I want, I know what is right, I want to serve God the right way. Thanks be to God that Jesus has given us, shown us the way, shown me the way, but I still struggle, as was what kind of what he comes down to. So I encourage you this evening to resolve to obey God. Resolve to examine yourself. Resolve to study more. And resolve to trust in God. Resolve to do these things and much more daily, not just on January 1st of each year. And if you make your physical goals and you accomplish that, well done. If you make a physical goal and you don't accomplish that, oh well. Not in the oh well sense that, well, if I'm not going to make it, why even try? Set yourself up for fail or for success. Make yourself goals that you can accomplish. Grow closer to God in those goals, even if they're physically focused or self-oriented. Find ways to grow closer to God in your resolutions. And if anything we can do to help you tonight to get closer to God, to pray for God's wisdom to help you make these choices and to resolve to be and to do better, we'd like to help you with those things, whether it's through baptism or prayers. Make those things known by coming forward as we stand and sing.
He said.